Thank you for the opportunity. It's also a blessing for me to be able to share with you God's Word. As I was talking to Kim, since I'm speaking next week, Lord willing, right? This is my first series, you know, because two in a row is a series for me. So it's really an honor and a blessing to be able to share with you. For the better part of 2 years now, I'm still going over 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is something that's I wanted to learn more about ministry. And so this Apostle Paul's study of his letter is really a great way to learn about ministry. So again, thank you very much. It's an honor, a privilege, and a blessing to me to be able to share with you God's Word. You know, I'm personally thankful for the work and ministry of Pastor Frank and Hillary, especially during my dad's time in, you know, when he was sick, and also during the funeral. Hillary was a great blessing to, at least I felt a great blessing about the piano playing and just the music as well. It was disappointing, you know, sad, really, to hear of them leaving. And so, looking at the scripture, how can that be applied to maybe our sadness, right? And so this idea is how to become a decisive disciple. Or maybe another way of saying it is, how can we be confident in the future, you know? And so the Apostle Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church. And as usual, Paul is addressing a bunch of concerns and maybe possibly accusations from the Corinthian church. So you can see it's not always the best relationship, right, between church and those who minister. And so this is also about us moving forward in a time when we may feel sad or disappointed. A decisive disciple seeks to fulfill the promises of God, trusting in the work of Christ, and is led by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me repeat that again, if I may. A decisive disciple seeks to fulfill the promises of God, trusting in the work of Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to see how Paul's thoughts regarding missed opportunities or plans that didn't go through, how can he be confident that God is still working and fulfilling his promises? So if you can, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 12 through 24. So it's a pretty long passage. So again, the Corinthian church is a church that the Apostle Paul planted during his missionary journey. The Corinthian church, they were known for having a place in which there was worship of other gods. The Corinthian church was a famous church because of its closeness to the port as well. And the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul continued to send to them at least 2 letters, right? And this letter, this specific one, the 2 Corinthians, you can really feel Paul's care and love towards the Corinthian church. His idea is like he's very warm towards them, and he's very encouraging to them as well. So the first part of chapter 1, we see how the Apostle Paul says that ministry is really something about God's comfort, right? It says that the God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort others. So during this time, you know, may we comfort each other during any time that we are afflicted. And later on, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 continues on and says that we were burdened, overwhelmed so much that we thought we were going to die, right? There's so many things happening in his missionary journey, but yet he believed that being overwhelmed was a way of God showing, revealing how much we need God, right? And so now, The Apostle Paul continues with this passage, with this section of the book. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 1, verses 12 through 23. And here he addresses the accusation of being fickle, being a person that doesn't follow through with their plans. So let me read. "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what we have read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I am sure of this, I am confident in this, I am decisive on this. I wanted to come to you first, so that you might experience a second, so you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating, going back and forth, when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom he proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not just yes and no, but in him, in Christ, it is always a yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call to God as my witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth, for that we lord it, not that we lord it over you, your faith, but we work with you for your joy and for you stand firm in your faith." This is the word of the Lord. Hopefully, right? Too many corrections, but you get the gist. Again, the idea is that, you know, we should be confident in the future because of the work of Christ. That's just basically it, right? How can we be a decisive disciples? Because we can be confident that Jesus has done all the work already, no matter the possible disappointments in life. As I get older, get older, and as a parent, you know, you're always like, man, there were so many things that I wanted to do, but they weren't really accomplished, right? And so even as a parent, you're hoping that those things will be accomplished. God's promises will be accomplished in the lives not only of myself, but also my spouse, my children, and also those around me, right? And again, the Apostle Paul very easily says that he's willing to rely on God's promises to help realize God's promises in order for him to accomplish the mission and dealing with disappointment really and missed plans. So the overview for this morning is that, what is a decisive disciple? Why was Paul a decisive disciple? And how can we be a decisive disciple? My wife was like saying, are you going to say that a lot? It's like, so maybe a confident disciple, or like maybe a decisive follower. But it's a tongue twister if you say it too many times, right? So what is a decisive disciple? A disciple who makes decisions based on their moral conscience, Scripture and the Holy Spirit in order that others may have joy, right? And I think we want to be that decisive disciple. What's really so encouraging here at Faith Church is that before I preach, I always feel like all the songs that you sing, all the words that you say, it's like, oh, that's the sermon. I don't think anymore the sermon. And so it's always so encouraging to come to Faith Church and like, you know what, I'm kind of just repeating what we just kind of did earlier, which is great, you know. It shouldn't be like, oh, that's different from what we're confessing. So again, what is a decisive disciple? And why was Paul a decisive disciple? How can we be, again, a decisive disciple? Paul was decisive because he leaned on God's faithfulness for the fulfillment of ministry. And as we look on, next, there you go. What is this decisive disciple? Paul relied on his godly conscience, right? If we look at the first verse, for our boast is this, testimony of our conscience. So the Apostle Paul, he's not just saying that, any original conscience is good enough. Really, his conscience, for starters, begins with the idea that he has a renewed conscience, right? A conscience that is guided by the Holy Spirit. Our conscience by ourselves isn't a good enough testimony. It has to be, our thoughts have to be mediated or tested against what Scripture says. It has to be asking the question, is it good for others? Is it, again, based on Scripture, and is it godly as well, right? A lot of us know that people can really convince ourselves that, you know, something is right when they're not. I know that's easy for me as well, and so that's why I talk to, you know, members of, you know, community group. I talk to Ken Dixon about it, you know. I don't know if you guys know Ken, but I'm like, so Ken, you know, what do you think this is? Do you think this is right? This is wrong? And it's really good because, you know, we are sinners. And it's really easy for us to justify our choices in life, right? Oh, it's making me happy. It'll make me happy. It's something that it won't hurt anybody, you know. So those rational things that we think... Our consciousness basically is not totally redeemed. And so we must be careful. And we must be accountable to others as well. So I hope as a church and as individually, as leaders really, as ministers, you are aware that your conscience can mislead you. And so you must be careful as to how to rely on your conscience. In the verse it says, verse 13, for we are not writing to you as anything other than what you have read. That's where I get the idea of relying on Scripture. And it's, again, really easy. You know, it's moral. Things in our world are just, it's so many different ways in which to think morally. And so we need to rely on Scripture. And then lastly, decisive disciple seeks to give joy to others. So that's the last verse, right? Verse 24. Now that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Or you stand firm in your faith. For you stand firm in your faith. Even going on vacation, sometimes I think, you know, is the vacation going to be for the entire family or just for me? So when we make decisions regarding different things, is it really for the joy of just us or for others? So a question that's interesting about that I was thinking about is for our boast, what are we proud of? And I think that's one way to test what we really value in terms of our conscience, our actions. Godly conscience means a conscience that focuses on whether something is wrong or right. It reveals our gods, right? What we boast about also reveals our fears. It reveals our true worship. And regarding true worship, I was listening to the Gospel Project, and they were talking about Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other god before me. It's an interesting way of saying that command, right? So the first command. And the word before me can be translated as like in front of you, or beside you, or like coming towards you, right? And so what's interesting is what we boast about is usually what is before us the most. So I forgot the research on this, but they were saying, what do people consider as being beautiful, right? Because what we worship is usually we think about something that's beautiful. And they're saying that what we think is beautiful usually is the thing that is before us the most, right? The thing that we bring before us the most is what we usually think is the most beautiful. Now, have you guys ever heard about the doll study? The doll study? So, it's kind of rough. But, so they had, it was really a study on racism. And basically, as they were giving young girls, you know, African-American girls or Caucasian girls, the dolls, they were giving them different dolls. They were sometimes giving them, African-American dolls and white dolls. And they were saying that, you know, the influence of culture basically already encourages everyone to choose the Caucasian dolls. And again, another research says that whatever you put before you, whatever advertisers right put before us, is what we really think is beautiful or really important. And so what we boast about is what we put before us. So again, we have to be careful about what we put before us, right? Do we do that with what do we watch on our phones, and what do we value the most? Again, I think that we have to be careful as decisive disciples what we boast about. Do we boast about living simple lives? Do we boast about caring for others, glorifying God? Do we boast about the work of Christ, or do we boast about other things? So why was Paul confident? Why was Paul confident? And really it's verse 20 that summarizes it all, but let me read from verse 15. But I am sure of this, I am confident in this, that I wanted to come to you first so that you might have the second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. I think this is about like getting tithes and then blessing the Jerusalem church. Was I vacillating? Was I going back and forth? And then verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen. I think this idea of amen, of course, we relate it to prayer, right? We relate amen to prayer, and so be it, and let it be so. And the idea that we get here is that the Apostle Paul was confident that Christ himself would fulfill his promises despite us, right? Despite us being overwhelmed, despite missed plans. And this very, this relies heavily on our belief that God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. God is good. God is able to accomplish things that we are not able. For all things work for good, those who are called by God, according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. I should really have written that down. What are God's promises, right? We also have to be careful in terms of what should we be confident about, and what is it that God promises that we need to be confident about. One of the things I'm concerned about is my retirement. You know, I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're in your retirement already, but God doesn't necessarily promise retirement. So that's not something that I should be necessarily trusting God in. I do trust that God is good, right? I do trust that there is the resurrection. And so in all these things that we think about, how do we think about God's promises? So God promises the resurrection. God promises sanctification. God promises salvation, right? Many times I hear the question of whether or not, how do they know that they're saved? And of course, that's another way to trust God, that Christ is the one that saves, not us. God promises, you know, the peace, right? The lion and the lamb. And I don't know about you, but whenever I see the news about conflict, it always, you know, it always concerns me. And, you know, as you know, this year, the Iran war started, and I'm like, you know, we had a staff meeting with the National Guard, and one of my prayers is that, Lord, we pray that this conflict would be resolved quickly and not be perpetual like the other Middle East conflicts. And as, you know, as military personnel, it's not our desire that that conflict continues. And so that's why we pray, and that's why we say amen. Lord, you know, we desire that, you know, swords would be turned into plowshares in Psalms. And so we desire peace, and we pray for peace, and we want peace. We must be confident in Christ's work for the future. For all promises of God find their yes in him. I was trying to find a way to make this more tangible, but the thing is, I think it's because really it's God who has to work that in our hearts and in our worship. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Verse 21, and it is God who establishes us in Christ. So I think the meditation of the gospel work of Jesus Christ is important to our lives. That's how we can be confident. We have to remember that we are saved. One of the things that is difficult sometimes is that it's not easily shareable. All right, I don't really... Sometimes we're encouraged not to say Jesus Christ too much in the military, especially chaplains. And it's disappointing because it's like, man, you know, as a chaplain, it's kind of like, I thought that was my whole thing was to share the gospel with Jesus, about Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're not that free. And so I always seek to do that, but my hope is that Christ will be the catalyst for people's salvation. And so we can be confident that, you know, even our children, whatever may happen with our children, if they're sleeping, no, that they are saved by Christ, right? And they are established by Christ. And our spouses are, though we want the best things for our spouses, that their needs, their salvation will have to come through Christ as well. Our, you know, grandchildren, right? We have to trust in Christ for all of that. All right, and then the Holy Spirit, I think that encompasses many things. The Holy Spirit is the one that resides in us, the one that God actually indwells in us. So these key takeaways are things that I think we need to meditate upon more and more. It's really difficult to summarize all of these truths in the middle of the message, because God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. The results are in God's glory. We are established in Christ. We are sealed and anointed in Christ, and the Holy Spirit God is in our hearts. You know, those things, I think, maybe just meditating upon them throughout the week, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday would be a good example of that. And if amen is there, maybe the idea is that to be a decisive disciple, we need to continually pray for the good of others, for the glory of God, and really just pray. Again, I think a central piece of how we can be confident, how we can be decisive, is that all the promises of God find their yes in Him through Christ. So the next one, how can we be a decisive follower of Christ? How can we be a decisive follower of Christ? We too are able to appeal to a clear conscience only so that only so far as we are characterized by a posture bowed before the Lord God and a pattern of life lived according to God's ways. So I came up with these three, but really I've been talking about it throughout the message about how to be a confident disciple of Christ, a decisive disciple, a confident follower. I'm really going to just take from the first verse. Now we are proud of this and say, so with a clean conscience, this is another guy's translation, we have lived a pattern of life in the world and especially towards you, which is characterized by straightforwardness and sincerity that came from God, a pattern not based on human wisdom, but lived out by God's grace. So this is verse 12. Let's see if I can find the ESV version. The ESV, again, it says, for our boast is this testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God supremely so towards you. I don't know if I mentioned this right, but, you know, one of the things that Lisa and I were discussing, my wife's like, you know, you're not a very confident person, so I don't know if you're... So preaching this, you know, it's like, yeah, well, that's scripture, and scripture always challenges us to be confident. No, I mean, always challenges us. And this idea of a simple life, this is another thing that we were discussing, because in the passage, it says simplicity, right? And in the ESV, we're supposed to live simply or in simplicity. I checked the Greek, and it says holiness. So that was like, why? Anyway, so the translator says that in context, that's the best translation, simplicity. And those of you who have watched Netflix, have you watched the Japanese, this is maybe 2-3 years back, this Japanese lady that was like encouraging a more minimalistic life, you know, the simple life. Like when you fold a cloth, you go through your things, and if like a t-shirt, you know, you're like, t-shirt, do I have joy in this t-shirt? You know, it's close to Shintoism, but anyway, do I have joy in this t-shirt? So if I don't, she says thank you to the t-shirt, and then like, lets it go, right? So this idea, it's also that kind of decluttering is important in our lives. I'm not saying that we should be, you know, practicing Shintoism, but the value of simplicity in life has been observed by others as well, right? In order to be confident in, as a follower of Christ, in order for us to live a life that is decisive towards the service of Christ, we need to have simple lives. We need to be, you know, a life that's not distracted, you know, and a life that, you know, that is dedicated basically towards God. So this morning, you know, or later on in the week, you know, what are some things in your life that you think might be distracting you from worshiping God? Living that life that God has called you as a disciple of Christ, right? And, you know, maybe you need to minimize your life a little bit more so that you can live life in a manner that is not so distracted, not so burdened. You can just see that in the cluttering of your house. I remember when we were moving from one house to the other, you know, we needed more of a trash can than the movers. You know, you've heard that, and it's really true. There's just so many things that you can accumulate that we have to be careful about that. So to be a decisive disciple, what are the things that you need to let go of? The next one is to examine our motives. And this comes from the second one after simplicity. For our boast is this, a testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. I think this is right. The unexamined life, the famous quote, the unexamined life is not worth living. It was spoken by the ancient Greek philosopher Socrates, recorded by a student Plato in the text of the Apology. Again, we're not Socratic in nature or Platonic, or anyway. But you see this value of examining the motives, right? As confident disciples, confident followers of Christ, we need to examine the motives as to why we serve. So I've been reading this book called Lead, and it's really good, by Paul David Tripp. And basically, he lists characteristics of a godly leader. And of course, this can apply to, I think, parenting. This can apply to work. This can apply to life in many ways. So this kind of examines motives. His leadership is shaped by faith and not fear. He leads out of humility and neediness, not pride and self-reliance. Thank you, Mr. Kim, also for sharing that earlier, that kind of idea. He is uncomfortable with disharmony between his public presence persona and his private conduct. He is quick to give grace because he knows how much he needs the same grace. Again, we need to examine our motives because, again, our motives are the ones that show and display our true God. And lastly, in terms of application, pattern of life. Our pattern of life. In this, the verb used here is that we behaved in the world with simplicity, right? So it's not just thoughts, you know, it's not just thoughts that we must examine. It's not just thoughts that we need to change, but it's really our behavior as well. Again, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. So, how are you behaving, or how are we behaving? Are we behaving in a way that is really glorifying Christ? And maybe some evidence of where we might need God's grace and God's others to help us understand where we might need to change can be listed in, can be seen through various things. And so our actions, our behaviors might be showing us how we need to change and change the pattern of our lives. Like, for example, maybe there's marriage and family problems. This is also from David Tripp. Marriage and family problems, workaholism, lack of commitment to a regular devotional life, no regular commitments to the Sabbath rest, right? unhealthy ministry or leadership relationships, lack of regular meaningful connection to fellowship and mutual ministry of the body of Christ, debt, unwholesome communication, anger, discouragement, depression or burnout, physical ill health, resistance of loving criticism and spiritual care, domineering or controlling manner, or unreconciled relationships. I mean, I know some of these we have no control over, right? I mean, like ill health. But there are some parts that it's just an idea of maybe the Lord is showing us where sin may be, and we may need to change that specific pattern of life. Again, a decisive disciple, a confident disciple, really relies on the promises of Christ. And we seek to emulate Paul by having a simple life, examined motives, and a pattern of life that is glorifying to God and better for others. So this is the prayer of ours on the day of our Lord Jesus, Faith Church. You will boast of us, you will boast of each other, and we will boast of you, you know, on the day of the Lord. And of course, that phrase, the day of the Lord, talks about more of the end times, right? And so my prayer is that, you know, we will all be encouraged and say, like, wow, remember that time? It's so good to see the Lord work in our lives, in your lives as well. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the confidence we have in Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, I pray that you would always be glorified, and that what we do would be a blessing to others. We thank you for the work that Christ has done and continues to do in our lives. We thank you for each and every person here, like I said earlier, that we can worship together. We're grateful for the ministry and care of various ministries and servants here at Faith Church. We are confident that your promises, Lord, will be fulfilled here at Faith Church. We also pray for the search committee for a new pastor. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with them and give them wisdom and strength and also just insight as to your will and your desires. We ask all these things for your glory and in your name. Amen.